Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast hope, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days a prophet came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
If you still have your Bibles open, you could go back to that passage that Sammy was reading on, moving on into chapter 12. Continue our reading. Acts chapter 12, starting from verse 1. About that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant called Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." And they departed and went to another place. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Bias, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, where they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark.
It's great to see you all. Let's bow and pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Our Father, thank you again for the privilege of meeting around your word. And we thank you for our study so far in Acts of seeing your great mission and how you direct and control that, and how you're adding and still today adding more to your great number. So Father, help us to catch hold of that today. Give us passion for Christ. Give us passion for your gospel. And we ask that you would speak to us, that we would hear clearly from you this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So God is controlling and directing his mission. Have you caught hold of this? Are you on board with this? You may or may not remember at the beginning of this series, I put up on the screen three summary statements of the book of Acts, and I put them again this morning. The first is from Acts chapter 12, which is where we are this morning. And verse 24 says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." And from Acts chapter 16, verse 5, we read, "So the churches were strengthened, and they increased in numbers daily." And then also from Acts 19 and verse 20, "So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." You will have realized as we have been going through this book of Acts, there is a lot going on. But what we see in this historical account is that God's primary goal and purpose is that his word would be spread, and through this, he would add to the church. And God set an order for this. If you have your Bibles, please open them and keep them open. And look with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is the order that God has set for his mission. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the message of the gospel would be launched, would begin in Jerusalem and continue to spread from there. And this is the progression that we have been following these past weeks. And so the focus in the first six chapters in Acts is on the gospel launching and being spread in Jerusalem. Now, if you turn over to chapter 6 and verse 6, we get another one of these summary statements. You will see these summary statements throughout Acts. And in chapter 6, verse 6, we read, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith." And then from chapter 6, verse 8, we begin a new section with Stephen. And we see here the way is paved. And we begin then to see the spread of the gospel to Judea and Samaria and on to the end of the earth. And we can see God's sovereignty really clearly displayed here, as the martyrdom of Stephen is the means by which the gospel would spread beyond Jerusalem. Now, if you look over at chapter 8, verse 1, we read there, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And then we saw the unlikely conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, who wasn't fully Gentile, but accepted into the church, almost a taster of the multitudes of those fully Gentile, of those fully outside, that will be added to the church. And then after the conversion of Saul, we have another summary statement. That's in chapter 9, 31, if you look there with me. So chapter 9, 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So you see, the gospel has begun in Jerusalem. It is now spread to Judea and Samaria in that previous summary statement. And we begin a new section or a new stage, which is the gospel to the Gentiles and to the end of the earth. And we saw that 2 weeks ago in chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit fell on those who were fully Gentile, those fully outside who have been brought in. And in chapter 10, 47, we read that Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And then they were baptized. So the focus really up to there has really been on Jerusalem and the spread from Jerusalem. But then when we come to the passage where we're at this morning, beginning at chapter 11, 19, we get this almost little link passage, which is directing the focus away from the Jerusalem church and onto the Antioch church as the gospel spreads on to the Gentiles, to all nations, to the end of the earth. And this section is linked closely to chapter 8. That was after the martyrdom of Stephen. As we said, that was the means by which the gospel would continue to spread. And you can see that there in chapter 11, 19. We read, "Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But, verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, Hellenists, when it has been used so far in Acts, it was used in Acts 6 and Acts 29, it was to refer to Greek-speaking Jews. Here, it is to refer to Greek-speaking non-Jews. And that is confirmed also through the contrast made in the text. Some spoke only to Jews, verse 19, but some of them spoke to the Hellenists also. And then verse 21, "The hand or the power of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." It's interesting, the little phrase, "some of them." We don't know who these people were. It wasn't one of the apostles or other key figures in Acts. Just some faithful believers who shared the message of the gospel where they were, and God, working in power through his message, added many people to the Lord. Here are people who caught hold of what God is doing and were on board faithfully serving. Can I encourage you to be faithful in sharing the message of Christ, just in your own little corner, wherever that may be? You may never be a key figure, and no one may ever remember you for anything overly significant, but will you be faithful where you are, with the people you are with, using the gifts and talents and abilities that you have been given, trusting the Lord is controlling and directing and himself adding to the number? So many people were added to the church in Antioch. And the Jerusalem church, they got news about this, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch to help. And he comes and encourages the believers to be very determined in faithfully serving the Lord. And we see that many more were added to the Lord. So Barnabas, he went to get more help. He went to get Saul. Last time we saw him, he was encouraging Saul. And this was a huge effort for him, just to travel the distance to get Saul. But he got him, brought him back to Antioch, and they then spent a year there teaching and serving the believers. And we see it was here in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians, literally meaning Christ people. It's most likely this title was given to them by non-believers simply because of their association and dedication to Christ. And then following a few verses, we are introduced to Agabus, who you will see again in chapter 21. He prophesied there would be a famine, and so the believers in Antioch, when they heard this, then they sent help to the believers in Judea. And what we see here with the churches, it's really a lovely picture of the wider churches working together. Jerusalem sent help to Antioch, Antioch sent help to Jerusalem. There's no difference here between who was Jew and who was Gentile. Brothers and sisters, each within their own community, but ready and willing to help out and help their brothers and sisters in another community. See, they both have believed the same gospel, and they both have been added to the same number, and they both are striving to live faithfully in the same mission. And we want to have this same mindset. Whatever people and resources we have here within this community called Carrickfergus Baptist, these resources are not primarily for Carrick Baptist Church, but for something much greater, that the gospel might spread and the Lord might add to the number. So if we can give people or resources to enable another community to be a more effective witness, well, we give them willingly and gladly, praying that the gospel would spread. So we've been introduced to the church in Antioch, and they're going to become really quite significant in the continuing spread of the gospel. So we began in Jerusalem, now there's a significant church in Antioch, and they will become the sending church. But chapter 12 brings us back to Jerusalem, and this is really the last then of the details we hear of the mission to the Jewish world. And the first thing we read, is the killing of James, who was the second Christian martyr and the first apostle to be martyred. Now, if you're ever tempted in any way towards prosperity gospel, that is, have faith in God and everything will be well, well, this will blow that notion out of the water. One of the Herodian kings, Agrippa I, we see here that he had popularity with the Jews. He liked to keep them happy. And we read verse 2, when he killed James, it pleased the Jews, so he proceeded to arrest Peter. There's no other reason given for James's death other than it pleased the Jews, and we don't have any other details. But James, a faithful servant of the Lord, was killed. And the popularity that Herod received from this was his ammunition, in a sense, to continue persecuting. So he had Peter arrested, put in prison, 16 soldiers were guarding him, 2 soldiers chained to him on either side, and others then were guarding the door to the prison. So we think it's safe to say that Peter would not escape. And Herod's plan then was to bring Peter out to the people after Passover, that they would decide what his fate would be. But let's read this again, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. I think it's amazing that the angel had to wake Peter up. He obviously had some rest or peace of mind about the situation. But the angel woke him up, his chains fell off, and then the angel told him to get dressed and to follow him. So Peter followed, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He mustn't have believed that this was really happening. And we see that they passed two guards, and when they came to the iron gate leading into the city, it opened of its own accord. So they went out along a particular street, and then the angel left Peter. And it was then that it has dawned on Peter what had happened. Verse 11, he says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this then, he went to the house of Mary where the believers were gathered and praying. And this scene we read here is actually quite comical. These believers were gathered to pray, but although they were praying, they obviously didn't expect God to actually release Peter and bring him to them. So Peter knocks on the door, and then this servant girl, Rhoda, she goes to the door, realizes it's Peter, but gets so excited she doesn't actually let him in. She goes back into the house, and she says, "Peter's at the door." They don't believe her. They say, "You're mad. It couldn't be Peter. It must be his angel." There was a Jewish belief that protecting and guiding angels looked like the person they were protecting, possibly what they were thinking of, but regardless, they didn't believe it could be Peter. So they're continuing to argue about this while Peter's still standing at the door, and then he finally gets in and tells them all that has happened, and they're amazed at what God has done. And it was an amazing, miraculous escape. God intervened in a dramatic and unique way. And in between this imprisonment and escape was prayer. Earnest prayer. It would be a really worthwhile task for you to read through Acts and underline or circle every time you see prayer, and you will see how significant prayer is to God's ongoing mission. But I think with prayer, there's always some element of mystery whereby we pray, God hears, and God responds. And we see here how God answered their prayer, I'm sure, just how they wanted him to. In fact, what God did seemed to be beyond what any of them expected God to do. We can pray, and prayer changes things. Peter had this community gathered together praying to God for him. They were praying earnestly for a long time. The word here, earnest, it's a variation of the word Luke uses to describe Jesus praying in Gethsemane. And I think actually Jesus praying in Gethsemane is really helpful for us as we learn how to pray for and with each other. And if you look there, firstly, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John to pray for him. We need to pray for each other. If Jesus needed the prayers of a community, we certainly need the prayers of community. But let's think about how Jesus himself prayed. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We're told that Jesus was troubled and sorrowful, and he prayed to the Father, knowing that the Father could take this sorrow, could take this trouble away. And then Jesus prayed a second time. And you will notice as he prays a second time, he does not pray for the cup to be taken away, but simply, your will be done. And of course, the cup wasn't taken away from Jesus, but he was obedient to the Father's will. He drank the cup. He was crucified for our sin. And can you imagine for just a moment, if God had granted Jesus' request to remove the cup. See, the thing is, when we pray to God, he is working on something much, much greater than our current circumstances. And he is working on something much, much greater than our present comfort. In Hebrews 7, we read, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And again, as we've said, of course, Jesus was not saved from this death. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. James was killed. Peter was in prison, but through prayer escaped at this time. Was God sovereignly controlling and directing his mission when James was killed? Yes, he was. Was God sovereignly controlling and directing his mission when Peter was rescued? Yes, he was. There may be times when God grants you escape, and we thank him for that, and we rejoice in that. There may be times when God denies you escape, but whatever circumstances God's providence allows, may we catch hold that God is always working on something much greater than our current circumstances. Yes, he works through your current circumstances, but that is never the ultimate end or goal. He is working out his plan of salvation, that his word would spread and that many would be added to the number. So yes, may we gather others to pray earnestly for us. We need that. And may we gather others to pray for us that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, and in particularly difficult circumstances, yes, that God might remove them from us, but if he doesn't, that we might be obedient and faithful to the sovereign will of God. Listen to some words from an old Puritan prayer. I have put snippets of these in as I've been praying through this series. But listen to this. I think it's a great prayer for us as we come away from the book of Acts. Sovereign God, there's lots of thous in here, so you can bear with those. Sovereign God, thy cause, not my own, engages my heart. And I appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and I shall rejoice. For to bring honor to thy name is my sole desire. I adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, that thou might have all glory from the intelligent word. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight. But thou can accomplish great things. The cause is thine, and it is to thy glory that men should be saved. And listen to this. Lord, use me as thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt. In other words, God, do with my life whatever you want. But, O promote thy cause. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy blessed interest be advanced in this world. O do thy bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day. And give me to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for thee to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and weakness. It is thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. O God, answer thou my request. We want to serve God faithfully. And I believe we will do that when we grasp his faithfulness to his own cause. Herod's plans did not work out the way he wanted them to. And we see he had the soldiers executed. I suppose a typical response of anger and irrationality when our plans don't succeed. And then we read of this incident in verses 20 to 23 with the cities of Tyre and Sidon. There was a dispute, but Tyre and Sidon were dependent on Herod's country for food. So he had the power here to really cause them quite a lot of harm. But Blastus, the king's chamberlain, he negotiated and put a good word in. And then we see that in verse 21, Herod addresses the people. And verse 22, the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. God has the last word. We see here an opponent of the gospel is judged. See, seemingly opposition, and I say seemingly, it is no opposition at all, because God is faithful to his word and promise, and nothing can stand against that. God promised to Abraham he would be the father of many nations. And what we see throughout Acts is God working faithfully to fulfill that promise. We saw here today, church communities are working faithfully away. James was killed, Peter was in prison, people prayed, Peter was rescued, Herod was killed. So there's lots going on. But verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Now this is the close, as I said, of the major work in Jerusalem, but the mission continues. And we see again the common thread throughout Acts is the spread of the gospel and the Lord adding to the church. And so the common thread throughout each of our lives today is the spread of the gospel and the Lord adding to the church. See, this is what God is doing. Working faithfully to his promise. Nothing can stand against it. And in the end, God will win. His opponents will face judgment. And his people will know more than ever the faithfulness of God as they experience the fulfillment of his promise, worshipping around the throne with every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is what God is doing. Have you caught hold of what God is doing? Are you on board with this?